Hey, good morning. For all of you that thought Cameron was going to be here again this week, I'm sorry. It's me. I'm back. She'll be back next week. I've got an errand to run again, and so I'll be out of pocket next week, but she'll be here. And I'm glad you're here today. Can you imagine a better sanctuary with a better stained glass window in America this morning? I mean, look at that. Wow. I may just turn this way and we all just kind of look this way because it's gorgeous this morning and it's wonderful to be here. I'm glad you're here. Anybody ever told a white lie? No, not any of us. No way. You remember, you're still in church even though we're in a bar, okay? This is church. Okay? Little white lies can tell on you, can't they? I mean, they seem harmless. They don't seem like they're going to do anything, but they can have tremendous power. Like, guys, you may have dated that lady who bought some perfume for herself, and it was the god-awfulest stuff you've ever smelt. And she said, "Do you like it?" Well, of course, what did you say? "Love it. Love it." And every time from then on out, she would just coat herself in that foul stench because you lied, okay? There was a place that I used to kind of fill in as a pulpit supply, and there was a lady there that wanted to sing. And so she was like, "I have a beautiful voice. I'd really love to..." That should have been the first clue right there, okay? But she said, I really enjoy singing. And I said, "Okay, well, let's think about this." And so one day I actually sat next to her before I got up to preach. And the hymn went along, and I was like, "Wow." And she said, "Well, you heard me, right?" And I said, "Oh, yes. Yeah, I heard you all right." And she says, "Well, what do you think?" And I said, "I think you have an amazing voice." What I didn't know is she was going to take that, and she wound up being the soloist the next week. And she sang the song Everybody Has to Know About Jesus, all right? And so she stands up, precious heart, okay? I know that's what God heard is her heart. The rest of us, however, had to hear with our ears. And it was, "Everybody's got to know." It was almost like Cookie Monster possessed her. And she became a regular soloist at that church because I lied. Ouch. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about speaking the truth today, all right? Because lies are all around us, and there's things that are trying to eke their way into your mindset that are trying to undo you from some things. And I want to give you Psalm 15, verse 2, all right? It says this. Choking on it. "Speak the truth in your heart." Can you say that with me? Speak the truth in your heart. I want to bring your attention today to a couple of lies that are going to invade your world, and you may be tempted to believe them unless you have fortified your truth-telling mechanism and claim that verse by saying, "I need to speak the truth in my heart. I'm going to speak the truth in my inner world, no matter whether I like it or not, no matter what it reveals about myself. I'm going to speak the truth always to believe it." One time, Jesus, in John chapter 8, people were talking, and Jesus basically came down to it and said that evil always begins with a lie. It always begins with a lie. That's how it happens, isn't it? Has that been your experience? I mean, there you are. You're a student in college or in some sort of program, and you start hearing this lie. You know what? If you take a couple of shortcuts, you won't have to study as much. If you sidle up next to somebody really smart, and if you have good eyesight, then you can enjoy the high life. And then you get through life, and maybe you don't get caught, but then you realize you shortchanged yourself on an education, and you get out in your work field, and you don't know as much because you were always taking the shortcut. All right? How about an athlete? An athlete can be tempted by saying, "You know what? You're an amazing athlete, but imagine how great you could be with an added edge. If you just add this one little thing, this one little supplement to your workout regimen and do all the things you've always done, you're going to get results faster than you've ever seen them before. You know, we've watched the news. You've seen ESPN, and you know how many athletes have believed that lie and paid for it through suspensions and penalties and health issues. Ultimately, the lie isn't worth it, is it? And then maybe in business, oh, well, maybe we can just tell some half-truths to our stockholders. You remember Enron? All of these people that were honest working for this corporation had to pay the price for people that told lies and got them all into a lot of trouble. You see, what we need to do is understand that there are consequences to the lies we believe. When one of the enemy's lies comes to us, we've got to be fortified with the truth enough to be able to repel it. To say, I don't believe that, I will not act on that, and I'm going to live in and with the truth of God. Today, let me just share with you three critical lies that if we buy into them, they will undermine our faith. The first one is this. The first lie, have you heard it? Maybe not. There is no God. There is no God. There's coming a time, if it hasn't already, where something or someone, this little voice inside you is going to trigger this thought. There really isn't a God, is there? I can't see him. I can't prove him. There's no God. Why waste your time searching? There is no God. Why waste your time on moral living? There is no God. Can I tell you about this? Here's the remedy for this from Romans chapter 1 that talks about this lie. It says there, what may be known about God is plain to people because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood from what is created. You know what the scriptures are saying is that God created the universe, and in so doing, he's left clues about his power, his majesty, his glory, his transcendence. He has put his fingerprints all over creation. I mean, you look out there today and you see the majesty of God. You see the majesty of a design. You look at the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains or the Gulf of Mexico, and there's just subtle clues all over it that say God was a powerful designer who spun all of this into creation. This text in Romans says, God reveals himself to every human heart in multiple ways, multiple times a day. It's interesting that a lot of times when people dismiss the fact that a creator God made all this, they ignore him and they just close their eyes to all of the proofs that are out there. And what's so sad is they, instead of worshiping him, they worship the things that he created. Instead of worshiping God, they worship the creation. And one of our favorite things to worship, if we'll be honest with ourselves, is we love to worship ourselves, don't we? We love to put ourselves on the throne and to call the shots. We want to be deceived by our wills and our wants. We want to foolishly believe that we can do a better job of running our lives than God can. You ever been there? Think about one of the prayers that you've prayed where you actually told God what he needed to do. You ever prayed one of those prayers? God, this is what I want, and this is the way you need to do it in order for me to be happy and for you to really be God. You need my help in this matter. And then if God didn't meet us in that way and answer that prayer, what do? We get upset. We get mad at God. All right, well, forget it. If you can't trust me, God, who can you trust, right? Listen, we need to understand that's what happened with Adam and Eve. The enemy deceived them that they knew better than God did about what needed to happen in their lives. He basically creatively contorted and distorted things, and Adam and Eve believed that they knew better than God. And that deception has brought us all to this point where we're at today. It happens all the time, doesn't it? People exchange the truth of God for a lie. We claim to be wise, but we're really foolish. And exchange riches for rags. We exchange life for death. We exchange an eternal future for fantasy and fairy tales and facsimiles. That's why the Bible says the heart can be deceitfully wicked. We can lie in the face of all this evidence and still kind of think to ourselves, there really isn't a God, is there? Or that there is a God and I am He. Psalm 15:2 says, speak the truth in your heart, that there is a God and no, we're not Him. God loves you today, and this God that we've been deceived about will receive us into His family today if we will come to acknowledge who He is and that we have need of Him and invite Him into our hearts because He loves us. Then there's a second lie that maybe this applies more to each and every one of us, and the lie is this: my past mistakes are unforgivable by God. Any of you carrying a weight of something you've done years ago? Say somebody finally believes the truth that there is a God and they want to live for God, but then they have this problem. They've made this mistake years ago, and yes, I believe in God, but I don't necessarily believe that He could forgive that. Anything but that. He may love me and He may want me in my family, in His family, but for this. You ever been there? Look around. You're surrounded by people who probably believe that very same thing. That there's that one sin we've committed, that one mistake we've made, that one egregious error, and God can't forgive that place. Walking under a cloud of guilt day in and day out. Can I tell you something? I'm just going to be honest. I tell you, I really have a hard time leading you because of my failures and my issues. Even today, I still struggle with the weight of mistakes from years gone by. I'm all about grace. Grace means you get something that you don't deserve. You know where I struggle? Mercy, not getting what I really deserve. That's where I really struggle with some of the mistakes I've made in my past. And I'm just going to, once again, I'm an open book. You know about my mental history. You know about my struggles there with depression and everything. And I don't say that to lift myself up. I lift that up to say, listen, if you're bruised and broken, welcome. This is a place of grace, and we love having y'all here. But there was a time when I was a student in high school that I struggled with pornography. And those images didn't come on computers back then. I had to go to the Tri-County Mall in Cincinnati and go to Walden's Books, and I had to get a Sports Illustrated and then find another magazine and tuck it inside. You ever been there, guys? Where you don't want anybody to know what's going on in the depths of your heart, but you know what you're doing isn't right, and it's not real, and it's taking you places you don't want to go, and it's going to cost you stuff that you can't afford, and it's going to keep you longer than you actually wanted to stay. Yeah, there I was, my heart just beating outside of my chest, waiting to get busted, but I couldn't put the magazine down. And you know what that did? It actually got to a place where that wasn't enough. And then I had a moral failure. And to this day, I still look back on the moral failure and think, if I hadn't bought the lie about pornography, maybe I could have lived into the truth of God and been strong enough to stand up and not have the failure. And then for years and years and years, and still sometimes today, the devil brings back those mistakes. God really didn't forgive you. That's outside of his purview. That's outside of even his power, Steve. And I struggle with that. Anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand. Just raise your hand in your heart. But are you here today thinking about that lie? Believing that lie that there's stuff I've done that God would never ever forgive? I bet I could take this microphone around, and if we were just to be honest and open, we could spend the whole day talking about that one egregious error, that one place that we hide it so far down in the depths of ourselves that we don't want to acknowledge it, and we sure don't want anybody else to see it. It's been my experience that almost everybody has that kind of crippling sin in their life. And can I tell you, if you've carried it for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, or even 2 days, it may seem like it's impossible to get rid of, but can we try today? Will you do an experiment with me? Will you just kind of take and cup your hands? And let's put that mistake right there. That thing that you're so embarrassed of, that thing that has held you down and held you back. All right, let's see it for what it is. It's ugly and it's dark, and we don't even like to admit the fact that we've got it, but there it is. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you overcome that today. 4 quick verses. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. You know what it says there? Though your sin was as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. Anybody from the north here? You know what snow does. Snow shuts everything down, you know? Snow is just a wonderful thing. And what I love about snow is that when it falls, it covers everything. And if you get a good snow, it blankets everything where everything is white and beautiful. There's nothing jutting up. There's nothing breaking the terrain. There's no ugliness. It's all beautiful, white, pristine snow. The other thing I love about snow is it muffles sound. Many years, y'all have been walking around with this ugly, dark thing in your soul. God says, though it be dark and ugly, it can be white as snow, and God can cover it up by the blood of Jesus and make it non-apparent. God can do away with it. And those words that sin tells you, those deceitful lies that it can never go away, can be muffled by God's grace. Scripture says that Jesus died on the cross, and his death on the cross covers sufficiently everything that we've ever done, are doing, or will do. Receive that today. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, it says, "For I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sin no more." Can I tell you this? If you've asked for forgiveness for this, God doesn't know what you're talking about when you say, "God, please forgive me for this again." There's this ability in the divine nature of God that after Jesus paid for the sin and we have received his forgiveness, that God just mechanically unhooks his memory in that area and chooses and wills not to remember it again. Though what I did may be horrendous, may be egregious, God says, you know what, the moment that you put that into my hands and allow Jesus' blood, I forgot that. Would you forget it, please? It's over and done with in my mind. Then Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far distance as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed this from us." Now, I love the fact that he said east from west, because when we look at the globe, there's a point at which, if he'd have said north or south, if you follow the globe, you go north, 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 and you hit the pole, and then what happens? It becomes south. And then after a while, south becomes north. But you know what? If you go east or west, you don't stop. It's infinity. You just keep circling the globe, going east, going east, going east, going east. God says, your sin, and you, once you give it to me, I'm going to remove it infinity this direction as you go to an eternity in this direction. I will remove it, and you start walking into eternity the moment you say yes to Jesus, and his blood covers your sin. So not only is it covered, not only does God forget it, but God removes it from you. Have you allowed him to remove this from you? And then lastly, Micah chapter 7, 19 says, "God will hurl all of our sin into the deepest sea." You know, there are parts of the Pacific Ocean where they've not yet discovered the bottom. It's that deep. And God says, let me take your stuff, let me take your garbage, and let me throw it into the deepest parts of the sea, and don't you dare go try to dredge it back up again. Because I've covered it, I've forgotten about it, I've removed it, and I've dumped it where it can't be reaccessed. You see, what Christ did is enough. And instead of a cloud of sin hanging over you, what we need to see and realize that there is now a canopy of grace. Can you say amen to that? There's a canopy of grace that no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, no matter where I've woken up, God says it is covered because Jesus said it's finished. When he died, it was once and for all. Listen, today I was going to get balloons, some helium-filled balloons, and I was going to give each of you markers, and you could mark some of that stuff out, and we were going to go out to the beach, and we were just going to let that stuff go, but it was going to be wicked expensive, and it was going to be a biological hazard. And so in your heart, write that and let it go, and just be free from that, okay? Because the truth will set you free is what Jesus told us. And then the last lie you may be tempted to hear, and this is probably the one that serious-minded Christians struggle with the most. It goes something like this. Your full dedication to God will end up being a waste of your time. At the end of it all, it's just going to be for naught. It's not going to render you the satisfaction. It's not going to make the difference. It's not going to be worth it when it's all said and done. That's the way the lie goes. You see, because God has given each of us extraordinary gifts to do extraordinary things for the body of Christ. He's allowed us to have teachers and those that are great at hospitality, those who are good at giving mercy, some that are good at administration, and on and on and on. Every serious-minded Christian that's running the race full speed for God and loving him with all they've got, all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, they're abounding every day in the work of the Lord and they're doing their best for God. They've come home at some point or another after expending lots of energy, and this little voice goes off in their head, says, "You're crazy. You're crazy. You're exhausted, and it's not making that much of a difference. You're going way too serious on this Christianity thing. It's not going to amount to anything. All of that work for the poor, there's still going to be poor people. All of these people you're telling about Jesus, there's thousands and millions more that are going to die without knowing him. You don't know anything. You're trying to build this church and the church is falling in on itself. Have you seen the news?" And the voice keeps lying. You're not making a difference. You're wasting your time. Serious Christians, dedicated people, devoted people get afflicted with this whisper a lot. You're crazy. You're taking it too far. It's time to loosen up. You got to chill out. Enjoy your life. Every once in a while, you'll see in Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus will look at his disciples and he'll notice that their shoulders are sagging a little bit and their morale is kind of going south. And so he'll say something like he did in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. He says to them, "Listen, I'll tell you something. Whoever has given up father and mother and sister and brother and lands and houses and farms for my sake, I will repay you 100 times in this life and in the world to come." What was Jesus telling his disciples? He's telling them, "You're not crazy. You're not wasting your time. You are making a difference, and I will honor you and I will reward you. You're not wasting your time." So to those of you who are leading small groups, and sometimes it can be hard because small group members act up and they're ornery and they are, you're not crazy for giving them your best. Some of you volunteer week in and week out. Maybe it's at the We Care at Woodlawn, or maybe you're helping out at the poor, or you're involved in Celebrate Recovery, and you're like, every week there's new messes, every week there's more challenges. Listen, you're not crazy, you're making a difference. Some of you give sacrificially so that we can do more for those outside of the church. You're not crazy. Let me tell you, don't believe the lies. What was our scripture? Speak the truth in your heart. Listen, here's the thing. Jesus told us, you will know the truth. And right now, there are those out there that are wanting you to believe the lie, and they've got you gripped. But here's what I want you to do, and I don't know if you can see this, but I'm going to start removing fingers. There is a God. He has forgiven you. And you aren't wasting your time. Ladies and gentlemen, if you will undo those three lies, you're free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's who He invites this morning to His table of grace. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And then after communion, we're going to enter into a time of baptism. It's a great day to come here today. I just want you to know that in this moment, God says, you don't have to be a Methodist to come to this table. We say it doesn't matter if you're a member of our church or our denomination. All are welcome to this, the Lord's table, because it's His table. And what He says to us is, if you are willing to come and identify me as your Lord and receive me, and not believe the lie that I'm not out there, then you can come and I offer you grace and forgiveness and purpose and meaning. So today, we're reminded on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread and after He had given thanks, He broke it and He offered it to His disciples and He said, this is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat. And as you do this, remember me. And also after supper, He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He blessed it, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from this, all of you, and as you do this, remember me. I'm going to invite those who are assisting me this morning to come and take the elements first. And then after they get into place, you are welcome to come and dine at the Father's table, to know who He is and that He is real, that His forgiveness is offered to each and every one of you, not based on who we are, but based on His goodness. And lastly, He wants to be part of putting you to work because your work does make a difference for the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for these gifts of bread and of the cup. We ask that You would make it be for us Your body and Your blood, so that we in turn may go from this place, Your body, redeemed by Your blood, so that the world may come to know You and love You even as we do. We pray this morning in the strong but gentle name of Jesus, and all who are assembled here today said,